We are talking about word power tonight. From the book of Proverbs, we're actually going to spend a couple messages on words, and this is paralleling Tim Keller's devotional on the book of Proverbs, and a number of entries there, daily entries on words. So we'll do one tonight on word power, and then in a couple weeks we're going to do word control. In between, next week, July 1st, is the weekend before July 4th, so we meet only one time in the morning service, so an unusual kind of week, recognizing that a lot of you are traveling, having family kinds of things. But in 2 weeks, we'll come back to this topic of words with word control. Tonight, word power. So I want to just think about some ways that words are powerful. Your words, how you use them, powerful. In the book of Proverbs, we learn first off that words have the power of life or death. The power of life or death. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We used to have this saying back when we were kids. Do you still use it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words will often harm, and the hurt will stay with you longer than sticks or stones ever could. Because words are that powerful. Keller comments, words pierce like swords. They get into your heart and soul. When you say a hurtful word, you can never make things as if it had never been uttered. It is like the wound from a sword. The wound may heal, but your body will never be the same as if the sword had never cut you. The scar remains. Power of life or death. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You recognize the power of words, the ability of your mouth to actually have life-giving effect and healing. Fruitfulness, it makes a huge difference. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So I need to ask myself, we want to ask ourselves tonight, how can you use your words to bring healing to others and sweet fruit in their lives and be to them a faithful source of life? You know, there in a body of Christ are people like that, right? People that you know as you interact with them and they share their words with you. It doesn't have to be a sermon or anything, but what they say, it could be even in a casual conversation. You know their MO, their way of doing things is such that their words will be healing to your heart and will be fruitful in your life. And if you are thirsty for truth or for love, you know that person will be a constant source. And the other side of this is the negative. What damage have you done with your words that you need to confess and repent of? Now, the people we're most likely to wound with our words are the people we're with the most. A husband or wife, children, co-workers, even church members. People that are with us when we're in our unguarded moments. People that are with us when we're tired and hungry. Hangry, as they say. Grumpy. Those people are the ones we're most likely to wound, and often they're the people that we actually love the most. And it's important for us to remember how powerful words can be, life and death. Your words can literally destroy people. In fact, some years ago, talking with a friend who was a psychiatrist and dealt particularly with teenagers, but dealt with a lot of severe mental illness, he noted that much mental illness has come from long-term verbal abuse. It's actually worse than, he said, than physical abuse, is the constant berating and tearing down, the damage that words do. The reality is that when we talk with one another, we are marking the souls of others for good or for ill. And so I can't excuse my corrupt talk as nothing but words. My words are powerful. Power of life and death. And then power of gladness or anger. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Or Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Very counterintuitive, right? Somebody's angry with you. Somebody does a sword thrust verbally with you. I know my heart rises up. I'm ready to fight fire with fire. But a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There may not have even been anger there before, but you speak sharply, harshly, and you'll create it. You know, anxiety and wrath, anger, these are all soul troubles. It's inside of us. It's who we are and how we think and how we feel. And yet words actually have the power to soothe these agitations. So I want you to think this evening, who do you know is weighed down with anxiety? Think about the troubles and burdens that people that you know, brothers and sisters in the body here, what they carry. What could you say? What words could you use that would make that person's heart glad? Think about the power of a word fitly spoken to actually lift the burden of anxiety, to calm a wrathful spirit, to heal someone that actually expects something harsh from you. How do you respond to wrath? Well, choose a soft answer rather than a harsh one if you want to calm the conflict rather than escalate it. And that does take great self-control, doesn't it? In fact, that's part of what we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, word control. How do I actually, words have such power, but how do I actually control them? How do I make sure the words aren't having power over me so much as I have power over them? Great self-control takes reliance, because self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, reliance on the Spirit of God. But it is so worth it when you use your word power for good. You can actually use your words to produce gladness in the heart of others. Number three, there is the power of truth or falsehood, and this is a theme that Proverbs talks about a lot. Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Or Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. And as you look at all of these, you're seeing that the telling of the truth or the telling of a lie is actually rises from something deeper than just the words themselves, but from the person. And Tim Keller comments, truthfulness is contrasted with deceit. Statements should not be evaluated only by what they say, but also by what they intend to do. If words are technically factual, but stated in such a way as to mislead, then they are still dishonest, perhaps even more powerfully so. Effective lies are those that include the greatest possible amount of truth and yet still deceive. It's not enough simply to give factually accurate statements so you can say to yourself, well, I didn't really lie. You must never use facts in a misleading way to advantage yourself. As you look at all these verses that we've just quoted, the Proverbs 14:5 and 25, Proverbs 12:17, the context of all these verses is that of the courtroom. And in the courtroom, evidence determines the outcome of the case. The testimony from the witnesses is the basis on which the verdict will be given. Guilt or innocence, punishment versus acquittal, lives ruined or lives vindicated. So the power of truth or falsehood in a courtroom is obvious. And we all hear the horror stories of how someone lied in court and false evidence was interjected, and somebody who was very guilty got off free, and somebody who was not guilty at all is now in prison or even worse, executed. Power of truth and falsehood. But the reality is that the power of truth and falsehood extends way beyond the courtroom and into regular life. We tend to be less guarded in our casual conversations, but they still have great power. Power to assassinate reputations. Power to misrepresent who people actually are, or what they've said, or what they've done. And power to produce fallout from those misrepresentations. In fact, setting the record straight can make all the difference in the world if it will be received. And yet often, when there have been enough lies told, the truth is rejected because the lies have been revealed, believed. And yet with words of truth versus words that are false, we build friendships. We accomplish good through alliances of common cause. We build people up rather than tearing them down. And all of this has real life consequences for good or for evil in their lives. The power of truth, the power of a lie, shapes lives and builds them or ruins them. Proverbs 24:26 says, "Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." You say, "Well, how is that?" Well, truthfulness builds trust, and transparency evidences trust. So an honest answer is actually an expression of love and affection, of a relationship. And an honest answer then expresses that love as a kiss would. In Ephesians 4, we're told to speak the truth in love, literally to be truthing in love, instead of using craft and deceit. And it's in the context of the love that members of the body of Christ are to have for one another, so that they build one another up in love until they are Christ-like. It's a proper companion for doctrinal truth. It's in that whole context of God, by his grace, giving us teachers that teach the word of God so that we are equipped as saints to actually live it out and to build one another up to be like Jesus. The power of truth is like a kiss on lips. False witness against one's neighbor actually rises from an angry and a bitter heart. Proverbs 24, 28 and 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Why would I lie about my neighbor when there's not cause for it? Well, the next verse tells us, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. So our lying about other people actually reveals our own wicked heart and our lack of love for them. Think about the times you're most tempted to lie about another person and tear them down. Are they not the times that you've been hurt? And so you're fighting back with words. Words that actually wound and destroy. And we are taught in the Word of God that we will answer to God for it. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. So not only in the courtroom, but also in daily life where lying has become so common to you that it's like breathing. Keller comments, the image of literally lying with every breath reminds us how pervasive and diverse lying can be. There are some people, you know when they're lying, it's when their lips are moving. They're just like that, right? There are all kinds of lies, Keller goes on to say. It is possible to lie constantly through the day. There are polite lies. You say, I would love to go, but I already have an appointment. There are euphemisms. You say, I think your writing is too sophisticated for our readers, when you mean you are a bad writer. There are exaggerations. I'm not saying you couldn't say you're a bad writer in a nice way, but there are exaggerations. Spouses constantly say, you always, interesting you say constantly say, I should say spouses sometimes say, you always or you never do or say whatever. Statements that are not only factually untrue, but designed to bludgeon. There's word inflation. Christians are especially bad about this. It's such a blessing. The Lord was there. It was just incredible. Well, sometimes the Lord is indeed there. Sometimes the event really is a blessing. But when events always are, that creates cynicism. Then there are the so-called benevolent lies, like when you continually lie to cover up for friends when you actually ought to be confronting them about how they're living. So we can end up breathing out lies and doing harm. So let's ask ourselves, in what situations are you most tempted to be dishonest? Can you kind of prepare yourself ahead of time? When is the pressure going to be on me to actually lie? And how can you let love for God and others drive you to be truthful in an edifying way? We are people of the book of God, the book of truth. So how can we possibly advance his name in the earth if we resort to lies and dishonesty? And I will say, after years in the ministry and years of writing and speaking and that kind of thing and controversy, the use of lies in the battle for truth is appallingly common. If I have to lie to advance the truth, what I'm advancing may not be the truth. God's truth doesn't need my lie to succeed. We are sanctified in this dangerous world, according to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, by God's truth. And that leads us to our fourth point tonight, power of divine truth and safety. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And I love how that verse is phrased, every word of God proves true. Not just is true or is purported to be true, but it actually, when it's tested, it's proven true. You can bank on God's word because it's totally reliable. That's why safety, salvation, refuge is possible at all. We find refuge in God because God's words will prove true and utterly reliable. You've never been to heaven. You've never stood before the bar of God. And you know from the promise of God that you will be declared not guilty on the basis of the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, who's died on your behalf. You've never seen the heavenly city, and yet God tells us it's there and describes it. You've never seen the new heaven and the new earth, and yet it is where we are inexorably going. It is our inheritance, and God, who cannot lie, has promised it to us. So salvation is by faith alone in the words of God, that what he says is actually true. God's word is intrinsically self-fulfilling. With his word comes the power to bring whatever is said to pass. In creation, he spoke, and it was so. In salvation, he speaks, and the Spirit gives life to our souls. We believe his word, and when we believe, we receive the benefit of it. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1. Verses 22 to 25, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, that's that family affection. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, I wanted to tie into our morning's message. How do we actually live this way? Well, it's because of being born again, how we've been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable. In other words, not human seed, but God's life through the living and abiding Word of God. For, and he quotes, all flesh is like grass and all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. I want you to think about that a moment. What that means is that as we fill our mouths with God's word of the gospel, and we proclaim that, and we share that, not only does that word prove completely reliable, but when my words are God's words, my words have the power to bring eternal life. I think Calvin put it this way: God uses the tongues of men to make people alive. God's word in my mouth. Words are powerful. And God has chosen in his sovereign grace and love to actually use words. To totally reverse the curse. And to redeem sinners. Turn them to saints. To make them truly godly. To grant to them eternal life. Our words, God's word, brings healing and gladness and truth and safety. There is no question that words have great power. The power of life and death, the power of gladness or anger, the power of truth or falsehood, the power of divine truth and safety. May we use our words well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the amazing privilege, the sobering, daunting, yet amazing privilege of being able to share your words with others and see those words bring life to their souls. God, help us to be that kind of people. People of the book, people of the word, people whose words are powerful for good. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.